Good morning. Thank you for your prayers, Sue. Yeah, the preacher does need them this morning. The preacher has had a dose of flu last week, so he's feeling a little not quite himself this morning. But in our weakness, the Lord, his power is shown. So we're going to continue with our series on practical Christianity. And this one is worship this week, about Christians worshipping the Lord. How do we worship the Lord? Why do we worship the Lord? What are the benefits of worshiping the Lord? I'm going to start by reading a few verses from Psalm 116. So if you want to follow that, we're going to read the first half of the psalm, which is in page 615, Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me! The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And then we'll leave it there. Prayer of a man who called upon the Lord and God answered him, delivered him from his fears. And so he says, I love the Lord because he heard my voice. And when we come to church in the mornings, we talk about coming to morning worship. And we worship the Lord, we sing songs and hymns that tell of what he's done and just glorify him and thank him for who he is and what he's done. And we call this worship, and that is what worship is, part of it. But there are depths to worship, and we need to understand what worship really is so that we can truly worship God. When the church is seen in heaven, when that's in the book of Revelation, there are countless millions and they're all worshipping the Lord. And we're just going to turn to that, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. And this is what we are for, worshipping the Lord. And this is John having a revelation of what's in heaven. And Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. After this I looked, and before me there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. And it carries on in Revelation 11. The 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God. Many commentators say this represents the church, these 24 elders. They fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was. And so it goes on. They're worshipping the Lord. That's what they're doing in heaven. That's what we shall be doing in heaven, worshipping God. Well, there is a call in the Bible for us to worship God. We are to be a worshipping people. Some very well-known verses in John's Gospel in chapter 4, when he meets a Samaritan woman at the well and they have a conversation. And one of the things they discuss is worship. John's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 23. Verse 21, Jesus declared, Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. There we are. Jesus is saying God is seeking people who will worship him, people who will give everything they have to him, people who will love him, give their lives to him. And worship in spirit and in truth. And we'll have a look at what that means in a little while. Worshipping also means serving God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul writes about giving our bodies, surrendering our very bodies to God. And this, he says, is our spiritual worship. The giving of our very selves, our bodies, everything we are, to God. And serving him with our bodies. That is counted as worship. Worship and service, there is a connection between the two in how we live our lives for God and serve him. Now, why do we serve and worship God? And a little bit in Psalm 116 we saw there. I love the Lord because he heard my voice. He answered me. And we're going to look at some verses now. Luke chapter 7 and verse 47. And here we see someone who is worshipping God. Examples in the Gospels of people who worshipped God. Luke chapter 7 and verse 47. Actually, let's go a little earlier. This is the woman who came into the house of a Pharisee where Jesus was having dinner there. Real posh do. And in she comes and she weeps at Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her tears. What an extraordinary thing to do. And the Pharisees, of course, got rather upset. They thought this was most unseemly behaviour. And Jesus has to tell them that what she's doing is right. He turned towards the woman and said to Simon the Pharisee, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. He who has been forgiven loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Why did this woman do this amazing thing? Because this woman, who was known in the town to be a sinner, had come to Jesus, and she knew that in Jesus there was forgiveness. She knew in Jesus she could be made right with God, all the past washed away, all sins forgiven, a new life. And so she loved much. Jesus told a parable about people being in debt. The one who's forgiven a little debt, he loves a little, but someone who's been let off a great deal of debt, he will have a great deal of love and gratitude in his heart for the one who's let him off that debt. And so it is for this woman. This woman has been forgiven. A great debt has been let off. And it's God who's forgiven her. Jesus being God, of course. I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven loves little. Where it says, "for she loved much," doesn't mean her sins were forgiven because she loved much. It means the evidence of those great sins being forgiven is in the love that she showed. That's the evidence of it. You can tell she's been forgiven much because she loved much. And here is someone worshipping Jesus in a most extraordinary way. Why? Because she'd been forgiven. All that debt let off. Her life had been put right on the right track again. Having gone horribly off the rails, now Jesus had put her back on the rails and her life was on track again. I'm going to see another one in John's Gospel chapter 9 and verse 38. John's Gospel chapter 9 and verse 38. A man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him, worshipped Jesus. Who is this man? This is a man who had been born blind from birth, and Jesus gave him his eyesight back. And nothing of that kind had ever been heard since the beginning of creation. It's the first time this has ever happened. Wow. And Jesus and this man got into serious trouble with the Pharisees because of it. Incidentally, they threw him out of the synagogue. "You know, you're a sinner," they said, you know. And yet when he came to Jesus, in verse 35, Jesus heard they'd thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Wow. No wonder he worshipped him. His eyesight had been given back. God had done something for him that was thought to be completely impossible. That this man's life could be restored, made whole, his eyesight given back. And as a response, a natural thing, what did he do? He worshipped Jesus. Incidentally, this is one of the reasons we know that Jesus is part of the Godhead. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we recognize them all as God. God, the three in one. He is one God, and yet he is three. We recognize that Jesus is equal with God by this, because people worshipped him, and he did not rebuke them. Elsewhere in the Bible it says, you should not worship anyone except God. Don't do it. Only God can be worshipped. And here is Jesus being worshipped. There are many other verses that confirm that, of course, but this is one of the evidences of this, that Jesus and God are the same. How do we, or one other reason why we worship, why do we worship someone? When we recognize who they are and we recognize their worth. Psalm 45 says, he is the fairest of 10,000. He is the most wonderful person. Song of Solomon says exactly the same thing. He's the fairest of 10,000. And so we just, as we contemplate Jesus, as we think about who he is, as we read about him in the Word, we recognize his worth, that he is worth everything. Parable of the kingdom of heaven, isn't it? It's a parable of the kingdom of God. It's like a man who came and found treasure in a field, and he recognized its worth. And so he sold everything that he had and bought the field, and so he had the treasure. And there's the other parable too, isn't there? The pearl of great price. A merchant who saw this pearl in the shop window, I suppose, and recognized its worth, sold everything he had, bought this pearl. It's like that with the kingdom of God. And it's like that when we recognize the worth of Jesus, that he is worth everything that we have. Okay, where are we now? How do you worship God? How do we worship? We come to church in the mornings and we sing praise to God. And is that how we worship God? Yes, it is. But let's have a look now at what worship really is. It's a giving of yourself. Jesus, again, John chapter 4, verse 23, worshipping the Father in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. You have to have the Spirit of God within you, first of all, if you're going to worship God. Now, looking at worship again, what does worship actually mean? It actually means to show honour to someone who's greater than you. It means to kneel or to bow down. Interestingly, the same word is used in, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but the bits and pieces I have looked up say this, that the same word is used, worship, for those who bow down to a prince or a king. For example, Esau and Joseph, who are both rulers in their own way in the Old Testament, when people knelt to them, the word used is worship. When Joseph's brothers came and knelt before him, you remember the story, when they finally recognized who he was Joseph, sort of prime minister of Egypt, and suddenly his brothers of dubious character, who'd done very bad things to him, recognized who he was, and it says they worshipped him. They knelt down, bowed down before him. And it's the same word that is used when we are to worship God. It's a giving of yourself, a surrendering of yourself. Now, is it right then? Some Christians say, well, it's not right then to bow down or to acknowledge any monarch, if that's the same thing. But actually, it's not quite the same thing, because worship, in the sense that we're understanding it today, is when you bow down and honour someone as God. Now, they weren't worshipping Joseph as God. They were giving honour to whom honour was due. It's right to do that. So I wouldn't. I did actually once meet the Duke of Edinburgh, and I bowed to him because, you know, he's His Royal Highness. And that's okay to do that, because it's giving honour to whom honour is due, like rendering to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, if you like. And that's okay to do that, because I wasn't bowing down to him as God, but simply as a man. There are cases where, particularly King Herod, for example, where he was receiving honour from his people, and they said, oh, this man's a god. God got very cross with him and killed him. It's wrong to give or to attribute godly, deity, if you like, the attributes of a deity to a human being or to any other thing. But it's not wrong to actually bow to people. But that's what worship is. It's acknowledging, it's respecting, it's surrendering to. And that's how we worship God, in spirit and in truth. First of all, we need the Spirit of God within us if we're to truly worship him, to worship him in spirit. And Paul says, you are in the Spirit if the Spirit of Christ dwells within you. How does the Spirit of Christ dwell within us? When we first surrender to him and say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. I want to become a Christian. I want your Spirit to dwell within me. I want you to forgive all my sins. I want you to make me a new person. When we pray that, God answers prayer like that, and we become born again, born by the Spirit of God, and therefore we become, as Paul says, in the Spirit of God. And so we can worship God in spirit and in truth, because it's real. What we're saying is real. We worship God in private and in public. Now, private worship is important. When we're having our time of quiet with the Lord every day, as Christians do, you know, we read a bit of the Bible, and it's good in that time to worship him, to say, Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done for me. Jesus, you are my Lord. And to reaffirm that, worship him, or even sing a chorus or two. I find that quite helpful in my quiet times, to actually sing something. That's how we worship him. We also kneel. Sometimes in our quiet times we can kneel. In some churches it's traditional to kneel to pray. So in an Anglican church you'll find little cushions spread out, you can kneel on those and pray. Kneeling, acknowledging who you're praying to, that Jesus is the King. God the Father is the King of the whole world. That is part of our worship. Generally, we don't bow down to worship in public. Muslims do, actually, but we don't. Not physically, but sometimes in our quiet times, it's good to really bow before the Lord and say, Lord, come and be my King. Take everything I have. Be my Lord. And we worship in public by declaring who Jesus is. Declaring the truth about God as we praise and worship him. It helps us to live in the truth, incidentally, when we do that. When we worship God, it puts us in touch with that higher dimension of who God is. We join in with heaven when we worship God. It says in the, we read in Revelation that when the church in heaven, is in heaven, it's worshipping God, joining in with all the angels. And when we worship God on a Sunday morning, when we come together to worship him, we worship God and we're joining in with heaven, who is also worshipping God, which is a rather amazing thing. I mean, we can't see the angels here and now, can we? But nevertheless, they're taking notice and we are joining in with heaven. When we privately worship God, when we spend time praying in our quiet times and worshipping him and reading and just praying to him, God often gives us things. And so Paul says, when you come together, everyone has a psalm or a hymn or something or a word or something to bring. And sometimes we do, when we have our times of open prayer, people pray things. And sometimes we share things too, when God gives us things to share. And that, especially, particularly think that happens in house groups more. With a more organised Sunday service, it's not so easy. But when you're in a house group, God gives you things to share, to benefit your brothers and sisters. And Paul also writes, do not neglect meeting together. And why is that? Because when you're together and when you're worshipping God, God himself is present. God loves to be with his people. It says that. Several places in the Bible, that God just loves to be with his people. One of his names, one of Jesus' names, is Emmanuel, God with us. And in various places in the Bible, you read how God almost interrupts himself to say, by the way, I just long to be with my people. I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the desire of God's heart. And that's why it's good to come together, and it's not good to not come together. Because you're missing out on what God wants to do when you are together, when God's people are all together. He himself is present, and he will often speak in ways that he doesn't when we're on our own. There we are. Okay, how are we doing? Yeah, there are barriers to worship. There are things that can stop you from worshiping God. And one of the main things that can stop people worshiping God is idolatry. Now you think, idolatry, it's a rather old-fashioned word. Where does that come in? Well, first of all, we'll have to have a look at Joshua chapter 24. We won't. We'll look at Exodus 34 first. Well, don't turn to it, but it says, you shall have, it's the first commandment, you shall have no other gods but me, God says. You shall worship no idol, only worship God. Now, Joshua chapter 24. And these are solemn words. Joshua chapter 24, verse 19. Joshua said to the people, these are the rather grumbling, rebellious people of Israel at that time. He said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." Well, those are solemn words. You cannot worship God and an idol, or God and mammon, sometimes it puts it. What kind of idols can there be in our lives? All kinds of things. Pornography, I don't know. Worshipping pop stars, that's one thing. Worshipping money, worshipping the car, worshipping riches. Anything that comes between you and God, anything that you love more than God, becomes an idol. And I once had a striking illustration of this. Some years ago, I took a motorbike riding course. You'll see where this goes in a minute. I took my basic training. You know, we were all together as a group. And there was a sort of little community of bikers I discovered there. And all, you know, learning how to be better bikers. And I passed my basic training. And went out on my little 125 and roared off. And later in the week, a young lady turned up. She'd passed her test the week before. And she'd gone out and bought herself a great big motorbike. A big racing machine it was. It must have been about 900 cc's, I think. She probably could have done 150 miles an hour on it. And there she was, all dressed in red leather, matching the red motorbike. And she was almost purring over this thing. And sort of stroking it and looking adoringly at it. And I thought, ooh, something about this made me uncomfortable, you know. And as Han Solo might have said in Star Wars, I got a real bad feeling about this. And not only that she might kill herself on it, but I could see that this was an idol in her life. And I just sent up a quick prayer. And a few minutes later, she was round the corner on the way out, and I heard a scream and a bang, and then a stream of extremely foul language, most unbecoming of a young lady, and she dropped it. Now, this thing must have weighed about four times what she did. She didn't have the strength, when it overbalanced, to hold it up. Crash. And we all rushed round, and there she was looking at it, looking extremely dismayed. And we had to help her get it back up. She couldn't get it back up. And it wasn't badly damaged, but scraped a bit. And I just thought, afterwards, what a striking metaphor that is. If you've got an idol in your life, it'll get bigger than you are. It'll stop you from worshipping God, but it'll eventually control you. If there's something in your life that you are making more important than God, it will eventually control you, and you may even need help to get free from it and get it out of your life again. I mean, she was lucky not to have been trapped under it, actually, and then she would have had to have been helped out from it. And I thought, you know, what a rotten thing to happen, you might think, for this poor girl. But I thought, this is the goodness of God. He's just spoiling this idol for her before it takes over her life. And so it is with idolatry. You cannot worship God and have an idol in your life. Okay, so we're going to be worshipping God. And worshipping him alone, kneeling to him. There's a song we sing called I Surrender, isn't there? I surrender all to you, Lord. That is worshipping God. That is giving God his rightful place in our lives. And it gives Jesus his rightful place as Lord of our lives when we worship him. And when we worship him, we change. We become like Jesus when we worship him. You become like what you worship. And when we worship Jesus, we focus our minds on him, we read his words, and we become like him. The Holy Spirit working in our hearts as we worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. He responds and he changes us to be like him. We become overcomers when we worship him. If the enemy has been fiddling in our lives, irritating us, needling us, making life difficult, tempting us, whatever. When we worship Jesus, when we put him on the throne of our lives, Satan is put in his place under our feet. Hallelujah. That is very good news. Sometimes we feel great joy too when we worship the Lord, but we don't worship to make ourselves feel good. We don't live Christian lives to make ourselves feel good. In fact, sometimes a lot of trouble can come from being a Christian. But we do it because it's the right thing to do, because Jesus in our lives is supreme, and we can do little else. What was it? Sue said, yeah, Lord, to whom else shall we go? This was Peter talking to Jesus. You have the words of eternal life. Lord, you are supreme in our lives. What have we got without you? All I once held dear, built my life upon, it's nothing compared to knowing you, Lord Jesus. And when we worship the Lord, God is no man's debtor, it says. He gives us great joy. He gives us the joy of heaven. He lets us in to his own personal joy, which he gives to us when we worship him. It says that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. And I'd just like to leave you with that last thought, that God longs to dwell with his people. When we come together and worship God, God rejoices over us. You know, we might think we've been failures. We've not done a terribly good job living as Christians. But the Bible says in Zephaniah chapter 3, God rejoices over us. He dances, he rejoices with singing. The Bible talks about God singing. How about that? And he's singing, rejoicing over his people, the ones that he has rescued from darkness, rescued from death, the ones that he has made his own people, the people that come and love him, worship him, and want to live for him. God rejoices with singing over these people, and that is immensely encouraging. So, there we are. As a church, we do worship the Lord. I think we enjoy worship week by week, but also it's for God that we worship. And as we worship the Lord, as we become and are a worshipping church, so we'll become more like him. And God's power is released amongst us to work amongst us and to do good things for us and through us. So, there we are. I hope you're encouraged about worship, to do worship, especially in your private, quiet times with the Lord. Worship him. It's just wonderful to do that. Yeah. Right, I think I've said enough now. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray just for a minute. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the fairest of 10,000. Lord, you're the one who's come and rescued us from death. And Lord, you've given us eternal life. Lord, you are the Lamb of God, gentle and lowly in heart. And yet, Lord, your power has changed us. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to focus on you day by day. Lord, not just on a Sunday morning, but every day of the week, as we go about our daily lives, as we go to and from work, as we are at work, as we rub shoulders with those in the world around us. Lord, I just pray you'll help us to keep our attention fixed on you. Lord, to worship you all the time. And Lord, we just know that as we worship you, as we kneel at your feet, Lord, that you are there for us. You say, do not be afraid, for you are my people. Thank you, Lord. Amen.